last and worthiest of the primitive Muslims who imbibed his religious enthusiasm from companionship with the Prophet himself and followed to the last the simplicity of his example. He is honorably spoken of as the first caliph who accorded some protection to Bell's letters. He indulged in the poetic vein himself, and many of his maxims and proverbs are preserved and have been translated in various languages. His signet bore this inscription, "The kingdom belongs to God." One of his sayings shows the little value he set upon the transitory glories of this world. Life is but the shadow of a cloud, the dream of a sleeper.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program is To My Brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So, dear friends, the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is this beautiful embodiment, this magnificent manifestation of the teachings of true Islam. We have said on many occasions that he was the living miracle of the a messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Of course, one of the miracles of the messenger of Allah was the Holy Quran, this book that was the divine revelation and the words of the Almighty God. But of course, there's this other miracle, and I like to call them these living miracles that the messenger of Allah created by the names of Imam Ali and Lady Fatima and Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein. And of course, companions such as Salman al-Farsi and Ammar al-Yasir and Abu Dhar al-Ghaffari and Miqdad and the like. These are the living miracles of the messenger of Allah. When we talk about Imam Ali alayhi salam and his manifestation of the teachings of the true, pure Muhammadan Islam, the Islam-e Nabi Muhammadi, as it is known in Persian, one of the things is we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam, via his own persona and via his teachings and traditions, he dissuades and prevents people from hoarding up wealth. Now, this is one of the things that we see not only in the life of Imam Ali as an individual, but we see this in his stances and in his actions and behaviors when it comes to his position as the caliph of the Muslims. Of course, in his own life, he did not amass wealth, he did not hoard wealth. Now, this does not mean that he did not have wealth. Matter of fact, Imam Ali alayhi salam, before he reached the position of the caliphate, he actually dug wells and he planted orchards. Now, digging wells and coming up with water in the desert was comparable to owning oil wells in the present day. And of course, planting orchards and having orchards, even in the present day, agriculture is a very lucrative and profitable business. So it can very easily, and we can very comfortably say that Imam Ali was a millionaire, if not a billionaire, of his own time. But despite being a millionaire, we find that he did not amass wealth, nor did he hoard up wealth. Matter of fact, he gave it all away on the path of Allah to the poor and the downtrodden. He gave it away to the public. And in this manner, we see that not only did he not amass wealth, but he also gave away wealth, even though he had wealth. This is a beautiful balance that can only come about with an individual who is the living miracle of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And he also dissuaded other people from amassing wealth. whether it was him frequenting in the bazaar, in the marketplaces, and telling people to charge fair prices for their goods, or whether it was him distributing the Baytul Mal in a manner where he was physically showing people that the distribution of the public treasury must be done in a fair manner, and that we should not amass wealth and hoard wealth. Matter of fact, the wealth that has been given to each and every one of us is a blessing from Allah. It's not even our wealth. It is Allah who has helped us to attain this wealth. And it is that very same Allah, that very same God, who has allowed us and helped us to gain this wealth, is the one who is telling us that we should distribute this wealth and give it to the poor and the needy in order to eradicate poverty. If we were to inculcate this aspect of Imam Ali alayhi salam's persona in our individual life, in our societal life, and in our global life, wouldn't we live in a utopian society, a society that every single one of us, regardless of race, color, or even religion, is yearning for in the present day? A very beautiful, comprehensive lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRib English Radio, the program To My Brother. I'm Atta, the producer of this program. And at this moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Allahumma inna qulub al-mukhbitin ilayka walaha. وسبل الراغبين إليك شارع
وعلام. O Allah, verily the hearts of those who surrender to Thee are full of passionate love. The path of those who long for Thee is the straight, true road. The instructions given by those who lead on Thee are distinct and precise. The minds of those who are aware of Thy reality are filled with awe and reverence. The call of those who invite unto Thee is loud and clear, and the doors of approval are kept open for them. Whoso submits a supplication to Thee receives a favorable answer. Whoso turns repentant unto Thee gets acceptance and amnesty. Whoso bursts into tears in fear of Thy punishment obtains mercy. Whoso seeks redress from Thee finds the required assistance at his disposal. Whoso asks for Thy help procures the aid as a gift. Thy promise made with Thy servants is fulfilled. Whoso asks for pardon of his errors finds them reduced to nothing. Whoso does everything for Thy sake discovers that each and every deed has been preserved. The means of livelihood available to the created being come from Thee like a rainfall, and in addition, many recurring favors and bounties reach them in regular succession. The sin of those who ask for forgiveness are overlooked. The wants and needs of all that which has been created by Thee are properly satisfied. Those who put forward genuine demands get more than they ask for, one after the other, again and again. For the hungry, wholesome food is arranged. For the thirsty, clean water is available in abundance.
Now we invite you to listen to Brother Hassanain Rajabali.
First and foremost, you will see that Allah has elevated the status of Imam Ali. His status is so elevated that he has enraged the enemies. Allah said, لِيَغِيذَ بِهِمُ الْكُفَّارِ In Surah Al-Fath, he says, Muhammadur Rasulullah, الَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ تَرَاهُمْ رُكَّعًا سُجَّدًا يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانَ سِيمَاهُمْ فِي وُجُوهِهِمْ مِنْ أَثَرِ السُّجُودِ ذَلِكَ مَثَلٌ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَمَثَلٌ فِي الْإِنْجِيلِ كزرع أخرج شتأه فآزره فاستغلظ فاستوى على سوقه يعجب الزراء ليغيظ بهم الكفار. How beautiful. It says Muhammad and those who are next to him, near him. الذين معه أشداء على الكفار. Firm against the enemies. Firm. They're not weak. Firm. Firmness. Look at Imam Ali alayhi salam. Destroys Amr ibn Abd Wud in the battle of the ditch. When the Holy Prophet ﷺ is asking in the tent, when Amr had jumped over the ditch and he's poking into the tents and he says, who will rise against Amr, who is the epitome of kufr, the epitome of idolatry? There were many people with the Prophet. The ones who came to Islam early and later. And none of them stood up. Not a single one. Imam Ali ﷺ stood up. He says, I. The Prophet sits him down 3 times. Then he goes forward and he was completely covered in armor. And the Prophet said, witness the epitome of Tawheed fighting the epitome of Kufr. Subhanallah. And Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying to Amr, he says, I give you 3 options. 3. Leave us and don't fight us. Or become a Muslim and submit in our ways. Or I kill you. And Amr looks at him and says, me? You're giving me options? Allah says, الَّذِينَ مَعُوا أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ They are not weak. They don't run away. They don't abandon their positions. That's why we love Imam Ali. When people ask us, what's your evidence? Read every verse in the Quran. Verse after verse, you will find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is elevating the status of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Verse after verse.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Chinese aerobatic teams have been performing jaw-dropping stunts to mark the 73rd anniversary of the People's Liberation Army Air Force. Pilots wowed the audience with their complicated maneuvers, such as swooping close to the ground, making loops and rolls. Aerobatic teams use red, yellow and blue smoke trails representing the flag of the Chinese Air Force. The Hongying aerobatic team, also known as the Red Eagle, is made up of 10 JL-8 trainer planes and 20 pilots from the Air Force Aviation University. The performance was part of China's International Aviation and Aerospace Exhibition held in southern China. The exhibit typically draws thousands of participants in the field of aviation from countries all over the world.
Iran has unveiled the new jersey for its national football team for the upcoming 2022 FIFA World Cup in Qatar. The newsboy's attire was showcased during a special ceremony in the capital, Tehran. The event was attended by some of the biggest names in Iran's soccer federation and included a series of entertaining performances. One objective of the ceremony was to see off the national soccer team, who will be making the trip to Qatar in less than a week. The jersey has been created by an Iranian sportswear designer who designed official jerseys for several Iranian sports teams taking part in international competitions. The heavily anticipated World Cup tournament will kick off on the 20th of November. Usually, rats are associated with garbage and disease, but these rats are not the typical rodents. They are being trained in Tanzania for search and rescue operations. These are a breed called the African giant pouch rat, which is naturally a very curious creature. It can weigh up to around 1,500 grams and are known to have longer lifespans than other rats. Lead researcher at the Belgium-based non-profit company Apopo, Donna Keane, says this species can live up to 10 years. This means that even after the 9 months of training, the rat will still have a long working career ahead. The size and agility of rats make them invaluable for search and rescue efforts.
So this is where the idea for the rats came in, because the rats are just as trainable as dogs. They've got a great sense of smell, and their small size and natural agility should hopefully make them really good in this scenario where they could squeeze in small spaces and get closer to any victims.
The rescue rats began training in August last year at the Apopo's Training and Research Center. The rodents are fitted with tiny backpacks that enable real-time wireless audio-visual communication. When they find a potential victim, they pull a small handle hanging around their neck to let the rescue handlers know. The rats were trained to locate humans in mock disaster zones, such as aftermath of earthquakes. Apopo has already trained rats to detect landmines and sniff out tuberculosis. So much joy can be found in a bottle of luxury perfume, but parting with hundreds of dollars for such scents, I can take the shine off that experience. Now in Syria, a perfumer is helping people smell expensive without digging too deep into their pockets. One whiff of a fragrance is all a Syrian perfumer needs to recreate the scents of luxury brands for a fraction of a cost. That's very welcome in a country ravaged by years of foreign-backed militancy. Dozens of customers flock daily to his tiny store nestled in the historic bazaar of Damascus. They flash photos on their phones of high-end perfumes they want to replicate. He says all he has is his nose.
Here lies the secret of the profession and the brain power. I started training my nose to smell perfumes since I was 15 years old. I do not own high-end equipment. All I have is my nose, my brain power and expertise. That's all.
In the war-torn country, many people struggle to afford life's bare necessities, let alone perfume. With the local currency losing much of its value, Syrian employees reportedly make roughly $25 a month, on average a quarter of the price of a bottle of imported perfume. This perfumer sells his fragrances for about $6, drawing in a flow of clients from all walks of life.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
some people believe the internet will soon make paper books a thing of the past. In Iraq, book lovers are fighting back. They have launched a book festival offering thousands of free books to encourage the Arab nation to read more. The festival is called Iraq Reads. It's attracted big crowds. Iraqis stood shoulder to shoulder behind long tables covered in books and flipped through hundreds of titles to find the one catching their interest. Some others gather on next to the stands to read under a tree, chat about their newest books, or listen to extracts of literature read aloud through a loudspeaker. One of the organizers says they aim to revive the culture of reading books, reading paper books.
It's a crisis all over the world, not only in Iraq. There is a crisis in terms of reading paper books. One of the goals for our festival is to revive the reading of paper books so that the electronic book does not become an alternative of the paper book.
As part of the festival, 70,000 books have been distributed for free across the country so far. The books covering a wide range of topics were donated by partner libraries. The festival is held in 7 provinces in the Arab country. You have probably seen penny farthings in old books and cartoons, the antique bicycle with one very large and one small wheel. Now, this peculiar bike actually brings fans together in Prague each year to show off their skills. The cyclists were all dressed in historical costumes as they rode in formation at Letno Park in Prague. The traditional one-mile race competition was also held to see who could go the fastest while keeping their balance. The riders, mostly elderly men, said they came there for just the fun of it. Penny farthings were invented around 1870 and were popular until models with 2 evenly sized wheels and chains were developed. Most bicycles today are based on this design. Egypt is marking 100 years since the discovery of the tomb of Tutankhamun, a pharaoh who ruled more than 1,300 years B.C.
I was fascinated with the story myself, and every morning in which I was here to pick up our inspector when I was working on a dig in the Valley of the Kings, I would wander around the house trying to imagine what it was like if I had been here in 1922 and could have been a part of that. And now here we are, now that it's restored, I do hope that this will turn into a center of cultural interest for anyone and everyone who wants to visit Egypt and wants to hear more of the story about Howard Carter and the king.
In 1922, British Egyptologist Howard Carter and his team discovered Tutankhamun's nearly intact tomb. That was the start of what became a 10-year project to excavate and conserve more than 5,000 unique artifacts. Tutankhamun's reign lasted barely 9 years in the vast span of ancient Egyptian history. Although his successors tried to erase the king's record from history, the valuable discovery of his tomb has immortalized the boy king.
China is taking the final step in the construction of its Tiangong space station, the second permanently inhabited station in low Earth orbit after NASA's International Space Station. The second and last lap component of the station was launched on Monday. The uncrewed module is called Mengtian, which means dreaming of the heavens. The rocket carrying it blasted off from China's Space Launch Center on the coast of the southern island province of Hainan. The 23-ton Mengtian is an advanced lab and does not have space for sleeping and sanitation. Instead, it has more space to carry payloads for scientific studies. Fan Ping is the chief designer of the project. She says this is a special step towards space research.
I think the Mengtian lab module is quite special, as it is for experiment only, which can be seen as a dedicated studio. There are 13 scientific experiment racks in the module and 37 exposed loading stations outside the module, enabling astronauts to do more extravehicular loading experiments in the future.
The Mengtian module is the last building block of the T-shaped Tiangong station. It has to fly 400 kilometers to join the two-module combination already dispatched into space. Together, the three modules will construct the station, which is designed for a lifespan of at least 10 years.
It's always a tricky task to remember people's names at a party, but not in this particular gathering in Tokyo, where all the guests had the exact same name, Hirokazu Tanaka. 178 Hirokazu Tanakas came together on Saturday to set a new namesake gathering world record. Their ages spanned from 3 years old to 80. The Guinness World Record for the largest gathering of people with the same first and last name previously belonged to Martha Stewart. 164 people with that name came together in New York in 2005. In the Tanaka's gathering, every man was assigned an alias inspired by their hobbies, occupation, or favorite foods to tell them apart from others. One nicknamed by his birthplace says, "It's strange to meet so many people with the same name." Obviously.
It's a strange feeling to know that there are nearly 200 people with the same name. To be honest, I'd presume there are more popular names out there like Suzuki and Sato. This achievement is really because of the efforts of our organizer.
The man who organized this gathering is a 53-year-old Hirokazu Tanaka who has worked for years to make this happen. He says his quest began in 1994 when he stumbled upon news about a baseball prodigy with the same name. After that, he began tirelessly scouring the nation for his namesakes. He then founded the Hirokazu Tanaka campaign that brought the men together and created a strange friendship among them. Thousands of baby turtles have been released into Peru's Amazon basin in an attempt to preserve the rainforest ecosystem. More than 6,000 hatchlings of three endangered species of turtles have been released into lakes and lagoons in Peru to help them repopulate. To make this happen, wildlife officials collected the eggs from their natural habitat and transferred them to artificial beaches until they hatched. The river turtles are considered vulnerable because for many years they have been killed for human consumption or kept as pets. Scientists are currently trying to conserve the Amazon to avoid catastrophic climate change, and Peru has the second largest share of the rainforest after Brazil.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood in Nahjul Balagha. And we are currently focusing on the first and second sermons. Here Imam Ali alayhi salam explains some of the circumstances in which the messengers and prophets came to guide mankind. And we discussed previously that, you know, you can see this similarity in this day and age today. What we are discussing right now is that part in the second sermon and in the first sermon where Imam Ali alayhi salam says that human beings were in a state of confusion, and we see that confusion still there. So the confusion is also there in the world of today, and we say that the way out is to stick to the teachings of the prophets, because those are the ones that clearly understand the needs of mankind and how to make use of the resources that exist in the world in a way that a person can come out of this state of confusion and save himself from destruction. Now, when we are discussing about this, one of the issues that the societies also faced was not only spiritual problems, but also physical problems, material problems like lack of security, lack of, food. And these were some things that the communities that time really faced. For example, we see in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلْيَعْبُدُوا أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَآمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. That worship the Lord of this house, of this sanctuary, the one who fed you from and saved you from hunger, and he protected you from insecurity and fear. So we notice these things were there at the time of the prophets and messengers, and the messengers came and solved this need of the people.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, coming back to our discussion, the most important difficulty and problem at that time, apart from those physical and material issues, was the issue of misguidance and the wrong direction that human beings were taking. And the problem with this was that human beings didn't have a proper, you can say, they didn't have a proper aim in life. They didn't have some, you can say, long-term aims. They didn't have something to look forward to. It was just all about living their life in a way that they just satisfy those quick needs of the society. If you look at the world of today, the people of the world of today, if you ask them, why are you working or why are you earning, they will tell you that, you know, we are earning so that we can get food, so that we can enjoy our lives. And you ask them, why do you want to, for example, enjoy your life? And why do you want to eat food? And why do you want to do all of these things? They will say, so that, you know, I have the strength, I have the ability to go to work again and to struggle and to do nice things and maybe to do this and that, you know, to work and struggle and all that. And then, once you struggle and struggle, what happens? You get money. And when you get money, what do? You invest more in your business. So you notice that the people of this world today, it's all about, you know, solving some of the material issues that they have and just, you know, delve in this material realm without having anything beyond that to look forward to. It's just like a person, you know, he goes to the petrol pump and you ask him why. He says, I want to fill it with fuel so that I can go to the next petrol pump. Alright? And when you go to the next petrol pump, you'll ask him, why do you want to go? Where do you want to go after that? He says, I want to get the fuel so that we can go to the next petrol pump. And that's the way he continues to reply and say. So he's been moving, but moving in no direction, basically. And all that movement and all that struggling and all that working and going here and there doesn't have any purpose, because the purpose is the mere action themselves, beyond looking forward to anything higher.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, the times of the Imams, the time of the Prophets, when the Prophets came to the societies, the societies were in that state. The societies didn't have something lofty to look up to. They didn't have anything. They didn't have those proper dreams. You know, they say you need to have a dream. They didn't have that. Their dream was just material issues. And what are those material issues? I mean, how can that be the purpose? Like, when you achieve that, what do you want? I want other material issues. So you see, there is nothing more than that. And this is the problem that humanity is facing today, that they don't have anything beyond. But a Muslim, a Shia, even a believer in God, even a Muslim, whether Shia or Sunni, they have something to look forward to. They have something high, something lofty. They know that there is a God. They know that there is perfection to achieve. If they don't look for those lofty things, at least they know that we need to fight against oppression. We need to bring about justice in the society. You know, there are some things they look forward to. And they look forward to because of a divine reason. Because if you ask other people, they say, we want justice so that we can just live in this world in the material sense. So then what? After, you know, feeding yourself materially, what are you looking for? Where are you going? Now, when a revolution or when a society has got that software, that ideology that can make them dream for something much more beyond some mere material issues, that is when that society will progress at a very fast rate, and their progress will be guaranteed. It will not be that that progress will one day go down. As long as that state of looking for something beyond, of struggling for something higher than this material world is there in the people, those communities, those societies will progress and go further. And this is something that we noticed that at the time of the Imam Ali alayhi salam was also there. And Imam Ali alayhi salam alludes to these things in different parts of Nahjul Balagha. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
مرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. This is Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have a very special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Karimi. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Okay, Sheikh Karimi, for today's discussion, we want to discuss about the meaning of the first verse or ayah of Surah Al-Qamar, the fragment of which talks about when shaqqa al-qamar, a split of the moon. Was the moon really a split? We can't say. And does this ayah of the Quran refer to a fact, historical fact, or no, it was only a story?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yeah, in the beginning verses of chapter Al-Qamar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. اقتربت الساعة وانشق القمر. The hour has drawn near, referring to the day of judgment, and the moon is split. وَأَيَّرُ آيَةً يُعْرِضُ وَيَقُولُ سِحْرٌ مُسْتَمِرٌ. If they see a sign, they turn away and say an incessant magic. So the second part of the verse, or rather the second verse, is referring to the fact that this is a called of ayah, sign, and the people call it a magic.
Yes.
So it is very explicitly referring to the fact that, so the first part of the verse, or the verse 1, is referring to a miracle of the Prophet.
Yes.
That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls it an ayah, a sign, and the claim of the polytheists that yes. It is a magic. So this is one indication from the verse itself. But more important than that, there are many narrations, both narrated by Shia and Sunni scholars, according to which this is referring to one of the miracles done by the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. Many scholars, they have quoted this story, like in historical sources,
yes.
Like Al-Bidayah wal-Nihaya, Al-Fitan, Al-Khara'ij wal-Jara'ih, Imta' al-Asma. These are some of the Sunni sources.
Sorry, what does it mean? I mean, when the people witnessed the moon was cut into halves, and it was witnessable, you know, observable easily?
Yeah, okay. It was visible by the people.
Uh-huh.
This had been quoted in Sunni sources through six companions of the Prophet, Anas ibn Malik, Jubair ibn Jubair, Hudhayfah ibn Yaman, Ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Umar, and Ibn Mas'ud. In Shia sources, we have at least two narrations by Sheikh Saduq in Al-Amali and in Tafsir Qummi. And according to many scholars, it happened at the early years of the mission of the Prophet in the city of Mecca. And according to one historical report, it happened in the fifth year before Hijrah, on the 14th of Dhul Hijjah.
Was it a reaction or an answer to a doubt by the infidels or unbelievers at that time?
Yeah,
or no, it was only a miracle?
Thank you for this question. The reason that the Holy Prophet performed this miracle was that because the polytheists of the city of Mecca, they witnessed many miracles of the Prophet, but they did not believe him.
Okay.
And some of them, they claimed that they called those events as magics. And some of them claimed that, okay, the Holy Prophet is only able to practice magic on earth, on the phenomena on the earth. So he's not able to do a supernatural deed on in the heaven, for example. That is why they requested the Holy Prophet to split the moon,
yes.
And the Holy Prophet did so. So there is a kind of ijma or consensus among all Shia and Sunni scholars regarding this. And there is only few people, especially among Sunni scholars. Three names are important here: Hassan Basri, Atta Khurasani, and Balkhi, who believe that no, when Shaqq al-Qamar is referring to the day of judgment, it will happen at that time. But this is somehow a rare opinion among even Sunni scholars.
And did it take place only once?
Yes.
Or no, it was, for example, for several times?
No, according to the narrations that we have received, it was asked by the polytheists of Mecca once, and the Holy Prophet did it once,
okay.
And then, it wasn't for a couple of hours, it was only maybe for a moment, and then, the two sides joined again.
Okay.
But it showed the fact that the Holy Prophet is a messenger from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And
right.
Of course, those people who didn't want to accept the Prophet continue to do so.
Of course, in the prophetic history, this is not the first time that something is split into two. Prophet Moses has also split the ocean into exactly. two parts, okay?
Yeah.
This has been also claimed in the Holy Quran, isn't it?
Yeah.
This story.
Thank you for raising this point, because now the question is that, is it scientifically mm-hmm. speaking approval. Possible
yes.
for to split the moon into two parts? And I've seen some scholars who have claimed that, okay, if it has happened, it should have been seen by all the people all around the world, and it should have been written in the books, and so on and so forth. But the point is that, first of all, we are talking about miracles. And miracles is referring, I mean, the nature of a miracle is that action is supernatural. And it's against the laws that we are familiar with. So the staff of Moses, which split the sea into two parts, is against the laws that we are familiar with. Although some people have tried to justify that miracle in an ordinary way, but this is not accepted. So at the end of the day, if we believe in the prophets, and if we believe that they can do some supernatural deeds through the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so the conclusion is that there are some, maybe hidden laws of this world. We are not claiming that the miracles are rejecting the laws. No, there might be some laws that we are not aware of. So for each miracle, I mean, it's not necessary for us to find a scientific justification in a way that we are familiar with. So for a staff to turn into a big snake, it's not possible. At least nowadays, we are not aware of that.
Yes.
But this is mentioned in many scriptures, including the Quran, that this was a miracle of Prophet Moses alayhi salam. Are we able to reject this miracle just by the claim that a staff cannot turn into a big snake based on
the serpent?
Exactly. Based on the
yes.
laws that we are familiar with? No. We believe in the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, I repeat, we do not mean that this is against the laws. Yes, this is against the laws that we are familiar with. There might be other laws that we are not aware of them. So this is one point regarding splitting the moon. It can happen through the permission and power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, although so far we may not have a scientific justification for that.
Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
But second of all, according to some scholars, splitting in the, celestial bodies is not something impossible. We have had splitting in the celestial bodies for many years now. I mean, even today, when it comes to different bodies in the sky, all the times we have some bodies being split and
yes.
being separated to different parts. So in and of itself, for a
detached or attached to the
exactly,
others,
exactly. Okay. For a celestial body or a sphere
yes.
to be split and then join again and separate mm-hmm. to different parts is not impossible.
Yes.
So it is possible.
Yes.
So we shouldn't think that it is what we call it impossible. It is rationally speaking, mahal and impossible.
Okay.
No, it is possible. It is happening. It has happened
yes.
For millions of years in the past. I mean, many great bodies mm-hmm. have been split into different bodies and then smaller bodies and so on and so forth. And it continues to happen still today.
And, miracles like this, because there is a lesson of warning temporarily for that at the moment, we can say has their own effects on the spot, and after that they have to get back to its natural, shape. For
sure.
example, if the moon is split into the halves and the lessons is given to the unbelievers of the Mecca, on that time for sure the moon must get back to its original shape.
Exactly.
So today, if for example no sign of such a split is found on the moon, it is something natural, logically speaking.
is completely natural, and that is why we believe that the miracle of the last prophet should be in the form of a book that can be read by all the people.
Because
as you rightly mentioned, any other miracle done by the prophets was limited to that time and of the people of that time.
Okay.
But when it comes to the Noble Book of Quran, then and the fact that it is free from any kind of distortion, it can be a miracle for all the people till the day of judgment.
That's right. So. That's right. Something like that is also mentioned in the Holy Quran. In Surah Ar-Rahman, Ayah 19, we have the verse, "He merged the two seas meeting each other." Marj al-Bahrain, okay? I mean, the merge, of course, the merge and the merge in English are, I think, etymologically very much the same. Some people believe that this story, we can say, refers to the part in the bold in northern Denmark, that is Skagen, where the Baltic Sea meets the North Sea. Nowadays, you know, the pictures, if you Google it, just the part Skagen and the Baltic Sea meets the North Sea, you can find easily that these two seas merge each other. Surah Furqan, Ayah 53 also refers to this case too. So what about this one?
So this is one of the divine signs on the earth. So it's not, we are not talking about a miracle. It's another story. As you rightly mentioned, the issue of two seas merging each other and meeting each other has been mentioned in two chapters. In chapter Ar-Rahman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Maraj al-Bahrayni yaltaqiyan, he merged the two seas meeting each other. بَيْنَهُمَا بَرْزَخٌ لَا يَبْغِيَانَ, there is a barrier between them which they do not overstep. And then Allah says that from them emerge the pearl and the coral. يَخْرُجُ مِنْهُمَا اللُّؤْلُو وَالْمَرْجَانَ. This is in chapter Ar-Rahman.
Yes.
And chapter Furqan, verse 53, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that وَهُوَ الَّذِي مَرَجَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ, it is he who merged the two seas. هَذَا عَذْبٌ فُرَاتْ وَهَذَا مِلْحٌ أُجَاجْ, this one is sweet and agreeable, and that one is bitter and briny. And between the two, he set a barrier and a forbidding hindrance. So according to these verses in two chapters, we have two seas in the world, or two types of seas. One of them is sweet, I mean the water is sweet, and the other is bitter and briny. And they cannot, I mean, they do not meet each other, meaning that there is a barrier between the two.
Mm-hmm.
So
they meet, but they are not mixed.
Exactly. Okay. They meet, but they do not mix.
Yes.
Now, what are these two seas? As you mentioned, some people have mentioned some examples for these two seas. Like the one that you mentioned in
Skagen, in northern Denmark.
In northern Denmark.
Yes.
But the point is that it can, it seems that according to the, I mean, especially marine scientists nowadays, it can happen in different parts of the world.
Yes.
Maybe that one is one of the
examples.
Best examples. Yes. But in different parts of the world, of course, I'm not sure how many, but when, for example, we have huge river of sweet water flowing into the great oceans, at least in some cases, they form a kind of sea of fresh and sweet water.
Yes.
And they do not merge into that salty water.
This is because of the nature of the water. So whether it's salty or sweet water.
And that, yeah, this is one point. And the other point is about the difference in the degree of density and concentration.
Yes.
And as you rightly mentioned, whether that
the molecules
is salty or sweet. And so the point is that it might, the one that has been mentioned in the question can be one of the, I mean, clear examples of these two seas. But it doesn't mean that it's limited to that, because other people have claimed that the same nature, the same phenomena has been seen in another part of the world. That's okay. The point is that one of the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in this verse is that there are cases which have in which we have two seas. One of them is salty, the other is sweet and agreeable, and they do not get mixed to each other. And this is one of the great signs and showing the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And at least, you know, more than 1,400 years ago, referring to such a case,
that's the point,
must be astonishing.
Definitely. Yes. And this is the literal understanding of the verse. And when we go to the deeper layers of the meaning, there are some narrations, especially especially in Shia sources, according to which the two seas are referring to Imam Ali and Fatima Zahra, Salamullahi alayhima.
Oh, is it so?
And Lu'lu wal Marjan, the pearl and the coral, are referring to Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, alayhima salam.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page. The another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
Palestine Declassified.
Hello, I'm Chris Williamson, and this is Palestine Declassified, where we investigate the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. In today's programme, we'll be focusing on the shocking story of how the democratically elected president of the National Union of Students, Shema Dalali, was ousted before she'd even taken office. And we'll be examining the pivotal role played by the Zionist movement in securing her removal. I'll be talking to experts to find out more after this report by Latifa Abu-Chakra into the background of how the president of the National Union of Students was targeted.
Shema Dalali was elected to the post of president of the UK National Union of Students in March 2022. Now it has been announced that she has been sacked before she could even take office. Dalali tweeted, "On the first day of Islamophobia Awareness Month, I find out I have been dismissed through Twitter." The sacking of Dalali is the culmination of a massive campaign of smears, intimidation and bullying by the Zionist movement. The National Union of Students has been under sustained pressure from the Zionist movement and its assets since March this year when she was elected. Students at 23 universities wrote a joint statement denouncing the smear campaign and the harassment of Shaima after she was wrongfully accused of anti-Semitism. But the NUS buckled early on. The Zionist Union of Jewish Students stated, "We call on Shaima and her team to ensure that NUS becomes a space Jewish students once more feel welcomed into, rather than sidelined and excluded." Accepting the dishonest statements of the UJS, the National Union of Students apologized, saying it was so sorry to particularly Jewish students who have been hurt and that they sought to ensure Jewish students feel welcome in our spaces. But Zionist students will never feel welcome or included in anti-racist spaces, since Zionism is an intrinsically racist ideology. This compromise with racism set in train the inevitable process of removing the democratically elected president of the NUS. An independent investigation was announced to be led by Rebecca Tuck, QC. The NUS board stated it worked closely with the Union of Jewish Students to make the appointment and to agree the terms of reference. In other words, the Zionists were able to vet both the terms of the investigation and the person appointed to conduct it. The terms themselves were prejudicially written to express the fabricated anti-Semitism witch hunt. The appointed QC was inevitably predisposed to finding against Dalali because she's a Zionist. Her public statements reveal that she has a clear